This morning I thought we would talk about a miraculous intervention with regards to a child. Not the one that took place 2,000 years ago that we're celebrating, but one that foreshadows what would take place 2,000 years ago. And yet, at the same time, there was circumstances surrounding that event and the birth of yet another baby that were significant as well, that are oftentimes, or is oftentimes, forgotten. And what I wanted to do this morning, what I would like to do, is to take a look at the consequences of impatience with God. And to do that, we want to turn back to Genesis chapter 16. About 5 years ago, we celebrated my son's third birthday, January 18th, 1991. And the headline in the Toronto Star on that particular day was this: Iraq missiles strike Israel. Sirens sound as Tel Aviv and Haifa hit. Friday, January 18th, 1991. And Saddam Hussein had made good on his threat that if the Allies were to strike him because of his endeavor to take Kuwait, then he would immediately strike back. And his major focus, or his first retaliatory strike, would be focused upon the nation of Israel, which would lead some of us to say, why, when Israel was not involved in the conflict, why would he choose to fire, as he did, 10 Scud missiles at the nation of Israel? And if I was to ask that question on the streets of pretty much any country in the world, I would probably get some puzzled looks from people who are wondering where I've been for the last however many years of my life, that I would have to ask such a question. Because everybody knows that the Jews and the Arabs hate one another. They don't get along very well. Now, if I was to ask them, however, if I was to pursue it a little bit, and I was to ask them, can you tell me why? Why is it that the Arabs and the Jews hate each other? I would probably receive a few puzzled looks in return, because by and large, a lot of people are still pretty puzzled as to why the two are at conflict with one another in the manner that they are. And it's quite clear that as we read this passage this morning in Genesis chapter 16, that the root of the hostility that exists between such nations as Iraq and Israel and some of the other Arab nations with Israel goes back to Genesis chapter 16, 3,500 years ago. It radically affects world events even today, the events that took place right here in this particular passage. After all, if we were to think of the Gulf War crisis, only 36 hours before Iraq had struck Israel, the Allies were experiencing a sense of euphoria because they looked as though it was going to be a very easy victory for them. They were going to be able to go in and wipe up and clean up the mess. But Iraq turned its guns on Israel in an attempt to change the focus of the war from its involvement or its attack on Kuwait to the age-old problem of Arabs versus the Jews. 3,500 years ago, it all began. 3,500 years ago, in the passage of Genesis chapter 16, we see the reason that Arabs and Jews do not get along today. And people, I want to tell you this morning that ultimately the reason is because one couple became impatient with God and decided that they were going to try and help God accomplish His will, His purpose, through means of their own. We want to talk this morning about the consequences of impatience with God. Let's pray before we go too far this morning. Lord, we're grateful for the way that your word speaks to us. We're grateful that we can turn to your word. There are still countries in our world that don't have access to the Bible the way that we do. Most of us have 3 or 4 or 5 different types of versions on our shelves, some of which are covered with dust because we simply don't understand the tremendous opportunity that is ours to study your word. Open, we pray, the word of life to us this morning, that we might be able to live lives that are pleasing to you, and lives that shine forth as light in a world of darkness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 16, if you've lost that particular passage, turn to it. We find in the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 15, that God has just pronounced a tremendous blessing upon Abram, essentially told him that he will be the father of faith, not only to Jews, but also, we see as events unravel, he'll be the father of faith to Christians and also to Muslims as well. His name is Abram. In verse 4, take a look at verse 4 of chapter 15. Turn back one chapter. You'll see that God promises the aged Abram that he will have an heir, that he will, in fact, be able to experience the joy of knowing descendants which will be as numerous as the stars of the sky or the sands of the shoreline, if you will. But now let's move ahead to chapter 16, and I want to demonstrate to you this morning the consequences of impatience with God. Notice, first of all, mistake number one. And as I convey this message to you this morning, I want you to know that this was a message in some ways, or some of the principles that you will hear this morning, is a message that affected me very radically when I was just a young college student, a man who has continued in many ways to shape and to mold my life through his example. Dr. William McCrae preached a message very similar to this. Principles that he had focused upon are principles that were very meaningful to me, and in many ways I'm passing along some of those principles to you this morning. Mistake number one, take a look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Now remember that Abram and Sarai had been told that they were going to, in some way, miraculously be given an heir. They were going to be able to experience the joy of knowing that they had descendants that were as numerous as the stars of the sky. And God, to this point, had been very faithful to his word. To this point in their existence, they had never, ever seen God be unfaithful to that which he promised. But mistake number one occurs here in this particular passage, in those two verses. They decide to do things in their timing rather than in God's timing. Their timing as opposed to God's timing. In chapter 15, Abram exhibits faith in the promise of God. He really essentially passes the test of faith. But now as we come to chapter 16, we see that he fails drastically the test of patience. And patience is certainly one of the requirements in terms of being a man or a woman of faith. God makes a promise, faith believes it, hope anticipates it, and patience waits quietly for it, says McIntosh. Let me say that one more time. God makes a promise, even as he did to Abram. Faith believes it, hope anticipates it, and patience waits quietly for it. It would be a strange congregation this morning, 350, 400 people here this morning, if there wasn't at least 10 or 15 people who could stand up and give testimony to the fact that, yes, they have had experiences where maybe they've gotten a little bit of out of step with God. They decided that God had made a promise, and yet nothing seemed to be transpiring, and so they endeavored to try and help God with timing, only to find that there were consequences involved that were not entirely what they would hope for, nor what God had planned. It would be a strange congregation if there weren't a few that could give testimony to that fact this morning, that getting out of step with God's timing ultimately will leave a legacy of trouble. Faith. True faith, as the father of faith to some 2 billion people worldwide today on the face of the earth, could testify because of his experience, involves waiting for God to accomplish his purpose in his timing. Maybe some of us are struggling with patience this morning, and I want to encourage you to realize that patience is not just a virtue. It's a cute little cliche that we use, that patience is a virtue, but patience is the manifestation, really, of a soul that waits upon God in faith, patiently waiting for God to accomplish what he has promised he will. Secondly, we want to move along fairly quickly this morning. Secondly, I want you to look at verse 3 with me, and I want you to see mistake number 2. Mistake number 1 was trusting in their timing rather than in God's timing. Now take a look at verse number 3. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. Abram and Sarai knew that God would fulfill his covenant, that he would do that which he promised, but they decide to help God along a little bit. And mistake number 2 is this, that they use their method rather than God's method. They decide that they would employ a method that was commonly accepted in their culture. After all, that was the tradition. If a woman was barren, then she was to take a maidservant or someone, a close friend perhaps, and offer her to her husband in order that she might be able to bear children for him. That's what everyone else did. Why shouldn't they do it? It was culturally relevant. It was something that was culturally practiced. And yet, people, that which is culturally relevant and practiced is not necessarily divinely ordained. It doesn't have a divine origin. And people of God do not follow the practices of a culture. And yet, that's precisely what we see taking place here. They decide to employ man's method rather than God's method. We like to say to people, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to behold. And my, I've heard that from a number of people who have no concept what they're saying. People who don't follow God, and yet when something that they can't explain takes place in their lives, they say, God works in wonderful ways, or in incredible ways, his wonders to behold. Or we could say it in different ways as well. But the fact is, God's method is never our method. He tells us that in his word. That's why there's never an excuse for an impatient or a self-reliant Christian who decides that they're going to take on the work of God in their own particular circumstances. People who say, well, that's what other businessmen do. Why shouldn't I do it? You know, it's practice that has got them ahead, or it's got them up the social ladder. Why shouldn't I be able to do that? Because God's method is not man's method. Or some people would say, well, it's worked for other families, that method of parenting, and it's been the best thing that's come along in 40 years in the field of psychology. It works in our culture. I think I should use it. Well, sometimes God's method is not man's method. In fact, it never is. And the tendency is to think, well, if it's culturally working or if it's culturally accepted, then why shouldn't I be involved in it, or why shouldn't I accept it? And that's precisely the trap that Abram and Sarai fell into. And what we see happening is that this couple that has been married now for 50, 60, 70 years begins to accept something that is culturally accepted in hopes of being able to help God along in his plan. And so mistake number 1 is that they use their timing rather than God's. Mistake number 2 is that they use their method as opposed to God's method. And now I want you to see that they were not only doing that. And I should mention, as we talked with the kids this morning, about that which God can do. Nothing is impossible for God. We sing a song that says that. Nothing is too difficult for thee. And the same God who was able to provide a baby in the womb of a virgin is the same God who was able 1,500 years earlier to provide a baby miraculously conceived in the womb of a 90-year-old woman. That's something that medical technology could not begin to explain to us today. But now the third mistake I want you to see in verse 4. Not only their timing and their method, but their strength as well. Verse 4, he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Now I realize that all children are conceived by the sovereignty of God, and I'm not about to question that at all this morning. But it was God's purpose, it was God's design that this child, the child Isaac, would be conceived supernaturally. And the method that was employed and the strength that was employed in the conception of Ishmael was not God's. It was instead Abram and Hagar, or Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. And so what we see taking place is that people put their trust in their own strength rather than in God's strength. And it would be a strange congregation once again here this morning if there weren't some of us who would say, yes, I can testify this morning with experiences that I have had in my own personal life where I have decided to put my faith and trust in my own abilities rather than in God's abilities to accomplish the purpose that he has designed. And here's the temptation. We get impatient with God. We begin to wonder if he's really going to fulfill that which he's promised. Things don't seem to be happening quite as quickly as we thought. They don't seem to be going quite as we had planned. You know, as human beings, we have a tendency to always want to be in control and to plan things out and to know that we can control our environment and circumstances. But God alone controls our environment and circumstances. Those plans maybe haven't been implemented quite as quickly as we would have liked. Promises just aren't being fulfilled. And we get impatient with God. And we begin to wonder if God has turned a deaf ear to us. We begin to wonder if maybe God has abandoned us. And the temptation is to get out of step with God, even as Abram and Sarai did. To use our timing instead of God's timing. To use our method instead of God's method. To use our strength instead of God's strength. But the problem with that is that it will always leave a legacy of trouble. And that's precisely what we see taking place here. It's precisely what we see taking place in the lives of Abram and Sarai and Hagar. And it would be a strange congregation, as I mentioned before, if there weren't a few here that could say, yes, I entered into an investment that I wish I hadn't. I was a little out of step with God. Or I bought a home that I wish I hadn't because I maybe moved one step ahead of God. Or I entered into a marriage relationship or into a relationship with another individual that I knew I shouldn't have entered into. I moved a step ahead of God and I'm beginning to pay the consequences for it now. Or I have been paying the consequences for it for quite some time. And we've moved a step ahead of God. I want to assure you people, though, if you find yourself in that boat this morning, that you're not alone. That there are probably many here this morning, myself included, that there have been times in our lives where we have moved ahead of God and we begin to pay the consequences. I want to encourage you this morning to recognize that even the father and the mother of faith, Abram and Sarai, moved a step ahead of God with devastating consequences, but they were still able to get control once again when they allowed God to have control, when they allowed God to take control of their lives and to use once again his timing and his method and his strength. I'm sure that if our elders' council and if our administrative board and if our district conference board was to take a look over the last 20 or 30 or 40 years at some of the decisions that were made, they would probably be able to put their finger on a number of things that they could say, yes, we can see now that that was not God's timing. That wasn't God's method. That wasn't God's strength at work in our midst. Man had come up with a design and we paid the consequences for it. It's human to err in this way. But we need to always return to allowing God to have control. It will always, as Dr. McCrae has said, it will always leave a legacy, and I would extend that a little bit further. It will always leave a legacy of problems or a legacy of trouble. And you can see that here demonstrated in our passage, verse 4, consequence number 1. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Sarah became despised in Hagar's eyes. Hagar and Sarai, who had no doubt been the best of friends, the most trusted of confidants, had now become enemies who could no longer stand each other's sight. They despised each other because they had moved a step ahead of God, and there are always consequences involved when we get impatient with God. And so we see a friendship that had been a long and lasting one now suddenly become one that caused Sarai to drive Hagar from her presence. There is a wedge that has been created because of this child, because of Ishmael's conception within the womb of Hagar. There is a wedge that is progressively pushing these two friends apart, the consequence of impatience with God. It always leaves a legacy of trouble. The second consequence that we want to point out to you is this, verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. You know, Sarai's dignity has really been stomped on by Hagar, and she's striking back. Here was her one of her closest friends, and now it's become a rift between the two of them, this child that has been conceived. She's deeply hurt because of her own impatience. After all, it was her idea initially, wasn't it? She was the one who suggested that maybe she send Hagar in. And so she reacts in typically human fashion when we get hurt because of our own particular initiatives. We point the finger at someone else. And if I was to use a 20th century context for this passage, it's probably something to this effect. She's pointing the finger and she says, "It's all your fault, Abram. You're the one to blame. You're the one that's created this situation." Now, I don't know if any of you guys have ever experienced that before. An unnamed source told me that it can be devastating. It's your fault, Abram. How ironic, isn't it? And so there is a rift now that has been created between two individuals who have been involved in a marriage that has lasted probably 50, 60, or 70 years. Can you imagine? Now there is a tremendous rift that has developed between two people who have been sharing their lives with each other for so many years. But impatience with God has driven not only a wedge between friends, but a wedge between spouses. There is a fracture in the marriage relationship that takes place because of impatience with God. And then finally, the third thing, it's created, would that that would end there, but the last thing is this, that it's created a people of perpetual hostility towards one another. Take a look at verses 6 through 10. "But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what's right in your sight.' So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. When the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, 'Hagar, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' Then the angel said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her authority.' Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her," and this is what I want you to see, "'I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count.'" And you know, the angel of the Lord did precisely that. He multiplied her descendants. And from Ishmael will come 12 sons and one daughter. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Because, of course, from Jacob will come the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 descendants from Jacob will form the nation of Israel. And, of course, from Ishmael and his 12 sons, we will find the 12 tribes of the Arab nations. God always demonstrates that he is faithful to his word in ways in which we cannot in any way contradict. The legacy of impatience with God, it has developed a people of perpetual hostility with one another. And it's for that reason that we can read in our newspapers today and we can look in on our television sets to the news and we can see some of the great conflicts continuing to take place. The anxiety of our world 5 years ago as Iraq thrust bombs into the population of Israel can be attributed back to the events that took place in Genesis chapter 16. There is a biblical reason for that hostility. Verse 11, "The angel of the Lord said to her further, 'Behold, you're with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael.'" Doesn't that sound a little bit like something that we read later? When an angel visits a young lady by the name of Mary, "You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction." Unfortunately, instead of bringing peace to the world, this child will bring anything but peace to the world. Impatience with God will always leave a legacy of trouble. "You shall call his name Ishmael," which in Hebrew literally means "God hears." And so every time that Abram would go to the field and he would call to his son, "Ishmael, Ishmael," the irony of the situation is that he would be proclaiming, "God hears, God hears." You mean all the time that we were wondering if God really cared about the plight that we were experiencing and wondering whether God was going to fulfill his promise? God hears. God hears. You mean all the time that my wife was barren and I had no idea whether I was ever going to actually experience the joy of having descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky? God hears. God hears. And maybe for some of you this morning, that's exactly what you need to hear, the name Ishmael. And be reminded of the consequences of impatience and the reality that God does in fact hear. You're experiencing perhaps today circumstances that certainly are anything but within your control. And you're wondering, does God really understand? Does he really know the struggle that I face? Does he really care about what I'm going through? Maybe I should take it upon myself to use my own timing and my own method, my own developing of a plan. Let me remind you of the consequences of impatience with God. And you need to hear again the name Ishmael. That means literally God hears. God hears. And certainly if there is a legitimate example of God's faithfulness to his promise, then Saddam Hussein is a good example. Yasser Arafat is a good example. The perpetual hostility that he promised back in Genesis 16 continues to be very much at work today through the descendants of Ishmael. We read in God's word that Ishmael and his descendants are to be wild asses. Now, I'm not sure whether they're speaking in, whether the Bible is speaking in reference to his character or in reference to his lifestyle, but certainly there's implications of both with regard to the Arab nations. Scripture goes on to say that his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him and he will live to the east of his brothers. And people, as we watch the ongoing crises as they escalate and then as they start to simmer down, what we are really seeing and what we are really experiencing is God's faithfulness to his word in Genesis 16. His promise that impatience with God will always lead to a legacy of problems or a legacy of trouble. And that's why we can read such things as Iraq strikes Israel 5 years ago or 2 or 3 years ago when Palestinian troops fire on Israeli settlers. Or even as in recent days, Israeli soldiers ambushed or bus bomb kills 15 on the Gaza Strip. And the list goes on and on. Scarcely a week goes by that we don't see the practical implications of impatience with God being manifested in our world today. Abram and Sarai, then on to Ishmael and Isaac, and then on to such individuals or such countries as Iraq and Israel, clearly demonstrate this fact that impatience with God will always leave a legacy of trouble. And perhaps more so than anything else this morning, some of you need to hear that. You're thinking about some decisions that you have to make. And you're wondering about that relationship that you've been involved in or that you're thinking about being involved in or that investment perhaps that you've been thinking about, or that home that you're thinking of buying, such practical things. Should you wait upon God? I think you should. You should ask God to reveal his purpose, his plan, his will, so that ultimately you don't experience, as Abram and Sarai did, the practical implications of impatience with God. The temptation is human to strike out on our own, to do our own thing. Our own timing, our own method, our own strength. But I want to encourage you this morning to think about the name Ishmael and what that means. God hears. The next time you're thinking that maybe God has forsaken you in some way and he really doesn't care about the plight that you're experiencing and maybe you need to go about things in your own manner, I want to encourage you to think about that name. Ishmael. It's summed up in a name, isn't it? Ishmael. God hears. Don't move ahead with your own plan. God is listening. God is providing for you in his timing, with his method, and with his strength. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for the way that you continue to minister to us. Lord, thank you for the relevance of your word. We think of the things that are taking place in the Middle East. And probably if we were to ask the question, why do the Jews and the Arabs hate each other so? Many people in our world would not be able to give an answer. But this morning, as we've been focusing upon your word, we know exactly why there has been that perpetual hostility. It's because God is faithful to his word. And Lord, grant that we would not get out of step with you, that we would not find divisions between friends, that we would not find a rift developing or a fracture that develops in marriage relationships because we move out of step with God. God, grant that we would not allow our will and our desire, our method and timing and strength to take the place of God's. Teach us from your word and help us to respond, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.